Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Great that we can start this day together with our eyes turned toward the good Lord and to let Him speak to us through His Word. So why don't we stretch first? That's always a good deal, I think, as we do kind of like a little routine, loosen the body up so the spirit can be loosed. And let's pray. That's important, that the Holy Spirit can take this word off the page and imprint it on our hearts. Father, I thank You for each one of my brothers and sisters that is hungry enough to get up early, to seek You, and to get to know You in a more intimate way. And Holy Spirit, we just know many years ago You moved upon Solomon to write these words. And Lord, I just pray You would highlight to each one of us the portion of Proverbs 17 that really You want to apply to our lives. So Lord, we just come with an open, expectant spirit to meet You through Your word. And it's in Your name we ask You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share in the inheritance among brothers. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to the wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of all men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there pride in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. He who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. He who has a crooked mind finds no good. He who is perverted in his language falls into evil. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. It's also not good to find the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silence, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Amen. Okay, so I was kind of looking through Proverbs 17. I'm not going to go over every verse, but there were seven aspects of wisdom that jumped out at me as I was looking here at Proverbs 17. So I'd like to take a moment and look at each of these. And the first one is right in the very beginning. The idea of strife in relationships. So Solomon says this, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. So I think what Solomon is saying here, you can have all the riches, big house, all the goodies, all that kind of stuff. He says, but if you have strife, so what's the good of a big house, riches, and all the goodies? He said, I'd rather be very, very poor and have a morsel, just a little bit to eat in quietness, than have a lot and have turmoil all through the house. So, obviously, as we look at our society and the number of breakups in relationships and marriages, there is definitely an issue going on in the family, whether it's between husbands and wives, between parents and children. But I think Solomon is making an allusion here to the idea of strife, of anger, of disagreements, of bitterness, of conflict. You know, it's just that tension that fills the air in the home. And, you know, we can look good on the outside when we go to church, when we interrelate with others, but only the couple and the family themselves know what goes on in the house when the door's shut. And Solomon's very clear, strife is not a good thing in human relationships, whether it's with people out in society or whether it's within the home. Strife, bitterness, anger, discord, division is very deadly. So what comes to me here is just a spin-off here on the idea of marriage. So how can a couple have a good marriage that doesn't have all this strife, this anger, this backbiting, bitterness within their hearts? How can you have a strong, peaceful marriage? Well, a couple points come into my mind. Number one, if you really want a deep marriage where the love of God flows, is number one, there has to be a clear commitment on both parties. And many times that's a conflict in marriage because you have a strong Christian, sometimes maybe married to a non-Christian, and a non-Christian and a Christian do not think in the same way. They think differently. So a strong marriage is based on two people making a commitment to Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, and meaning that not just with their words. Anybody can say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. No, no. A genuine Christian is a person who is sold out to Jesus. Jesus is number one in their lives. That's a real Christian. They go through life not pushing their agenda, pushing their own self attitudes forward. No, they're a person that comes under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So to have a strong marriage, Very important. Both parties need to make that commitment to Christ, make sure he's number one in their lives. Number two, to have a strong marriage, we need to have the mindset to put the other person before ourselves. So, in other words, practically speaking, Kathy here is on the screen. I've got a good wife. I am very blessed by her. And for me to have a good marriage with her is to wake up and say, okay, Lord, how can I be a blessing to her? How can I reach out to her? How can I love her with the love of Jesus and vice versa, as she would relate to me? So often we wake up and the mindset is, what's in it for me? What are you gonna do for me to make me happy? And you can hear the me, I. So a strong marriage is built on number one, a strong commitment to Jesus, number one, and number two, a strong commitment to be a blessing to the other person. This whole idea of marriage, and all the counseling and all the other stuff, we can go into all kind of things and details, but bottom line, a lot of issues would be solved right off the bat if that would be the mindset that the Holy Spirit puts in us. How can I be a blessing to you today? And then I think number three, is the idea of having good communication. Being able to share very honestly what's going on in our minds and our hearts. But to be able to communicate means not only do I share in my own heart with my spouse, it's being able to really listen to what they're trying to say to me. And in a sense, they say, you know, getting in the moccasins of the other person. Begin to get into their framework. We so often, we're locked into our own head. This is the way I think. And because this is the way I think, it's right. Well, not necessarily. Sometimes we got to set aside our own agenda, our own set, and say, let me really hear the other person to be able to get into their thought process. So important to be able to listen. And then I think after that, with good communication, by the grace of God, and I know the word, the grace of God, to basically control our temper. You know, we are Christians, yes, we love Jesus, but the flesh can rise up sometimes. It can be triggered by what somebody says, by circumstances. We're tired, we're stressed, whatever. Unfortunately, sometimes very easy to take our own frustrations out on our spouse, on our kids. So basically, we need, by the grace of God, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And if we don't have self-control, we're going to end up doing verse 27 and 28. Just look a couple of verses later. Solomon says this, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Cool, stay calm. 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted as prudent. So important. In fact, another verse that goes on to this idea of the temper, if you look at verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. It's kind of interesting picture. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. It's almost the picture I think Solomon's saying is like you got a dam, and the dam is holding back the water. But if the dam breaks, the water goes, whoosh, it just bursts out. And I think what he's saying here is anger, when it bursts out, really messes the whole thing up. There's not good communication when we lose our cool, when we get hot and upset and aggravated, say things we shouldn't say. That's not going to work at all. And I guess the last ingredient I see for a strong, healthy marriage and for a family is being able to pray together. So important in a marriage that a husband and wife, or if you have children, to bathe that home in prayer where people can actually pray for each other. It's very powerful when you hear your spouse pray for you, asking God to bless you, to fill you, to guide you, to lead you. It's just very encouraging to hear those words in prayer, whether it be for spouses, whether it's for parents, for the kids, whichever. But I really believe if we're trying to avoid strife, it's just what we said. Christ is number one. Number two is your spouse or your kids, not pushing you. It's real love. Christian love looks out. It's not what I'm going to get. The idea too of really communicating, being honest, but not losing your cool, not blowing up, but really trying to hear the other person's perspective. And then basically, a good thing to end it with is prayer. Lord, we're in a situation we don't know quite how to handle it. Lord, we need wisdom on how to work through this issue, this problem. And I think if we seek the Lord together in prayer, God will indeed give the wisdom and give the guidance. So, Psalm says, strife's not a good deal. Nope, it's going to mess stuff up. And it's going to mess up whether it's marriages or it can mess up parent-child relationships. Okay, another thing we need to realize is that God tests hearts. Look at verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. The Lord tests hearts. Well, in other words, he looks at what's inside. So I think if you would look at your life from a spiritual perspective, there's issues in us. If you have an MRI, a doctor gives that to you so that he can see what's hidden. We only see the outside of the body, but we don't see what's inside. So the MRI reveals if there's something going on, cancer, whatever. The Lord, I believe, can do a spiritual MRI on any one of us, and God can see stuff in us that's not good. Stuff that's blocking the relationship with Him, things that are blocking the union with Him. And God, because He loves us enough, wants to remove those blocks so there can be a deeper fellowship and joining together with Him. So God tests us. And I believe, how does he reveal the junk in our life? I think is primarily by allowing trials and hard times in our lives. Now, I mean, check this out in your own experience. I believe that as the trials come, God can reveal lack of faith. You may think, oh man, I'm strong, I'm strong, I'm strong. Or maybe a trial might reveal lack of patience. You can say, I have all the faith in the world. I'm very, very patient. And a trial comes, and boom, you find out what you thought is not what's really going on deep inside. You might say, I'm just a loving person. I have no issues. Well, God may allow that boss at work to do something that would get you very wound up. Or God may allow something for an employee or somebody else. And God may allow that person to show you, hey, you got a bad attitude. You say you're a lover. Well, look at this. You're holding a grudge. So I think God allows trials to expose those things in us that are in the way. How do you know when God has, in a sense, pretty much searched you out? Well, back in those days, they would be people that would be silversmiths, goldsmiths, and what they would do, they would get gold or silver, but it would be in a rough state, meaning there would be dross in the silver and the gold mixed with it. It wasn't pure silver, it wasn't pure gold. It had things in it that were impurities. So what they did is they lit a heavy-duty fire underneath that ore, whether it be silver or gold, and they heat it and heat it and heat it and heat it. And as it got hotter, the dross, the junk, would kind of come to the surface, and they'd scoop it off. So some of the dross went up, but then they'd heat it hotter and hotter. And as they kept heating it, more of that dross would come to the surface. They'd scoop it off. And they kept that process over and over and over, hotter, hotter, hotter. More junk is removed. And how did they know when there was no more stuff to be dealt with? It's kind of really cool. I like this. They would look into the silver and gold, and when they could see their reflection perfectly, without anything that would obscure it, when they saw that clear picture, they knew that's it. All the dross is removed. And in a very real sense, I believe the Lord, through trials, tribulations, the work of the Holy Spirit, he keeps showing us the junk. But ultimately, what happens more and more and more of Jesus shines through. So we'll reach perfection in the next life. But until the day we die, God's going to take some stuff and scoop it off so that anything in us that obstructs the image of Jesus shining through us will be removed. But that's the end game. The end game for God is when he sees us. He doesn't want to annihilate our personalities, but what he wants to see is Jesus shining completely through us without any deflection, with anything that would block who he is, shining out into the world. So God will test our hearts. It's a good thing, not a nasty thing. It has a good purpose. So, next thing would be the way we treat others really is the way we treat God. If you look at verse 5, it says this: He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. I think what Solomon is saying there is God is very much connected to us. We are his creation. He made us. And not only does he create us, he loves us. That's why he created us, so that we could know his love. But he also identifies with us. The Bible's very clear that when we suffer, in a sense, he suffers with us. God is not detached. He's way up there. We're down here. What we go through, the Bible says he goes through it with us, and he feels, he has emotions. God is not some kind of like a statue that has no feelings. No, he has feelings. And when we hurt, the Bible's clear, he hurts. But the Bible goes further because he's so sensitive and caring, that because he cares for everybody, if I hurt somebody, in a very real sense, I'm hurting him, if you understand what I'm saying. Because he cares for people, if I hurt people, in a sense, I bring a hurt and I bring a pain to him. I think that's pretty much clearly put out here. It's in Matthew 25 and verse 40. You've heard this before. Jesus said this. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine," Jesus is speaking, "even the least of them, you did it to me." And some people would say, well, the brothers, it could be referring to Christians. So if you hurt another Christian, you're hurting God, the creator. But I think you could expand that out not only to Christians, but to any human being. If we hurt people, in a sense, we hurt the Lord. That's something I think we really need to look at. In fact, I think you could say biblically, I love the Lord to the degree I love people. And if I don't love people, if I have an attitude to people and I get stubborn with people and hold grudges against people, how am I saying I love God? It just makes no sense from God's point of view. He said, if you can't love the people you see with your eyes, then how can you say that you love me? That's Bible. And the Lord is very clear about that. So basically, I think that a rule of thumb for us would be Matthew 7:12. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Do unto others, treat other people the way you would like them to treat you. So a good question I think to ask ourselves this morning is, how do you want people to treat you? I think we want people to treat us with love, with kindness, with consideration. I think we want people to treat us with understanding. To treat us with patience, to treat us with forgiveness if we drop the ball. If that's the way we want people to treat us, Jesus says, well, then make sure if that's the way you want people to treat you, make sure you treat people that same way. But the big point I think here is what he's saying there in five, he who mocks the poor, if you're putting the poor down, he says, basically, you reproach his maker. The way you treat that person is a way, in a sense, you treat the Lord. So important the way we interact with fellow human beings. Okay. Another one is in verse 9. And I think this is the idea. Basically, if you can't say something positive about somebody, keep your mouth shut. So hear what he says. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. He who covers a transgression. In other words, I think what he's saying is when we interact with people, we may know some things about other people, some things that are their flaws, some of the things that they've done in the past, maybe some of their sins, their shortcomings. And I think Solomon is saying, yeah, you may know all that here, but it's not going to do any good for you to go blab that all over the place and tell other people, because I think what he's saying is, well, that can cause real friction between friends. So maybe you could be saying negative things about the friend of somebody else, and what happens is they get a bad attitude to the person because you shared that, and now maybe that can separate a friendship because that flaw is brought to the open. So what I hear again, Solomon saying, hey, basically, if you can't say something good, don't say it. In fact, I would go a little further. I think a good rule of thumb in that when we're looking at Matthew. If you look at Matthew 7, I'm going to read it 3 to 5. Listen to this. Check this one out. Jesus says this, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye. Behold, the log is in your eye.' You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So pretty much, I think, yeah. Solomon's saying this, don't go saying negative stuff. And by the way, before you open your mouth, make sure you got your own act straight. So easy to, oh, I can look at that and that person. Oh, they got that flaw. Or look at what they did. And we get all that. And meanwhile, we're totally blind to what we have in our own lives. That I think Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're fighting, oh, they're picking and all the other stuff of people, putting them down. And Jesus says, "You blind people, Pharisees. You point the finger at all these other people, and you're not pointing the finger to you because you got a major issue. And you better deal with your own stuff before you go pointing out the flaws of other people." So I think it's really important, again, how we interact with people and not just going around and throwing a lot of stuff out there. On the other hand, see, truth is balanced. On the other hand, there's a flip side. Look at verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So, publicly, I don't think we're to go out and spread all this negativity, but I think what Solomon's saying, yet in private, if you really love somebody, if you're close to them, and you see them doing something that's going to harm them, I think Solomon would say, hey, in a loving, caring way, share that with the person. Go to your friend and say, hey, you know, I'm not trying to give you a hard time, but here's what I'm noticing. And, you know, it could be detrimental to your walk with the Lord. Let's say, for instance, you may have a good friend, but that person is just caught up with the idea of, I want to get a good job. I want to be a success. And they're a driven type A personality and they work long, long hours. Okay, good. They're not cheating. They're not stealing. They're being honest. That's great. But there's a problem. They're spending no time with their family. They have no time with their spouse. They have no time with their kids. I think Solomon would say, hey, in private, don't go blurt this out all over the streets, but in private, go to that friend, that person that's close to you and important to you, and give them a rebuke in a calm way. Say, hey, I think you got a blind spot here. I love you enough that I want to share that with you. And by the way, we all have blind spots. If you want to, here's a challenging thing. If you want to give it a shot, is go to people that are close to you and say, hey, by the way, do I have any blind spots? Now, would you like to go to your spouse and say, hey, look, maybe I don't see something about me that is unchristlike. Is there something in me that I'm missing? Am I blind to something? In love, would you point that out to me? You know, that might be very helpful in a marriage. It might be very helpful in a friendship. It may be very helpful between a person who's a manager of a business and his employees. Wouldn't that be humbling if a manager could genuinely say to the employee, you know, is there something the way I manage that's not helpful to you? Okay. And the person could say, well, if you really ask, you know, your attitude, I don't like. I don't like when you put me down with your words. I don't like you losing your cool. Or it could be the other way around. You know, an employee could say to the boss, hey, you know, I want to please you. So is there something I'm missing? I think you get the point that a rebuke, a revealing of a blind spot can be a blessing in the long run. Okay, just a couple more. a sixth one would be the idea it's important to have close friends in life. Look at verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We are human beings, and I think to be healthy, we need good, close, intimate relationships. And unfortunately, in our society, because we're so fast-paced, trying to jam so much in, many times relationships are kind of at the bottom of the barrel. And we don't have those close friends. And it's a real shame. We need close friends. Ideally, our spouse would be our best friend, our family, our relatives. But good close friends outside of the family are so important. Why? Why does Solomon say that? I think he knows because as humans, we go through life. And life isn't easy. And it can be painful, and it can be hurtful, and it can be upsetting. And sometimes you just plain need to vent with somebody. You need to just tell them, man, life is tough. I'm going through the ringer, and I have these feelings like, you know, I'm frustrated, or I'm angry, or I have questions like, I don't know how to handle this. I find that extremely helpful, whether that would be sharing with Kathy, or some pastor friends or others, to be able to just kind of vent in a confidential setting, kind of getting it off your chest. I think we've all experienced that. We're just sometimes just being able to lay your emotions before somebody and they really hear, which is so important for us, is when somebody needs to do that, to be able to just listen. My danger is sometimes I want to fix people. Yeah, okay, I know what you got a problem. Here's my answer, A, B, C, D. And believe me, a lot of people don't want to be fixed. They just want you to listen. They just want you to be able to let them express what's inside of them. And many times, if they can get it off their chest, they get the answer themselves. So I think he says close friends are important. And a close friend, as he says, is somebody that loves at all times. I mean, that's a great gift to be able to know there's somebody that's going to love you in the good times and the bad times. And they're going to love you when you're happy, and they're going to love you when you're sad. And they're going to even love you when you mess up. They're always there, they're consistent. That's the way the Lord is. He's not fickle, He loves us all the time. He may not like the stuff we do, we may not like something that somebody may do to us or what somebody may say to us. But even though we may not like it, that doesn't mean we stop love or we stop or break the relationship. So I think it's so important. You can't force a friend and go off the street, I want you to be my friend. It doesn't work that way. I believe friends are gifts that God gives to us. But there are ways I think we can open ourselves to the possibility of a friendship. And that's the beauty of the Connect group. On a Sunday morning, it's pretty hard to get intimate and get to know somebody. You're kind of looking at the back of somebody's head. But it's in these Connect groups where we're face to face with each other, where there's confidentiality. I think it's those environments that open the door to the possibility of getting a bond with another person. So Solomon says that is so important. And ask the Lord to bring some good friends into your life that you can bless them and they can bless you. And here's the last one, the idea of health. The idea of health, if you look at verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but broken spirit dries up the bones. So I believe biblically, if you look at the entire Bible, God is basically saying his ideal, his best in a very real sense, is that we are healthy people in mind, body, and spirit. Adam and Eve were created healthy. I don't think God just gets excited about seeing sickness all over the place. I believe he wants us strong. But we have to cooperate with him. And there's different laws of health. Number one, again, putting Jesus number one, seeking to follow him is probably the greatest key to health, is turning your life over to him and say, Lord, you got me. Mind, body, spirit, you direct my steps. You will be my strength. You'll be my rock. You'll be my fortress. All the different adjectives that we hear in the Bible. So if you want to have a strong mind, body, and spirit, Jesus again has to be number one. I can't emphasize that enough. But along with that, to be healthy, it's important to eat right. If we're eating junk all the time, that's not going to necessarily give us health. If we don't get a proper amount of sleep, again, keep cutting that short. Some people, oh, I'm just going to burn the candle at both ends. Well, guess what? You'll pay for it. I think also the idea of exercise is so important to be able just to keep the body limber, particularly as we get older. A big deal is forgiveness. Unfortunately, in and out of the church, there are these attitudes that come into people, grudges. It shouldn't be, but guess what? It does happen. And to me, Holding a grudge is like taking acid and drinking it. A grudge will begin to consume you on the inside. It'll begin to eat at you. It'll begin to wear you down. Not a good thing. And I think here, in regards to the health, he makes a very important point. He says, a joyful heart is good medicine. In other words, if you enjoy life, and if you have a thankful spirit, it lifts you up. You just hang out with people that are very, 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 very thankful and joyous. It lifts your heart, it lifts your emotions, it gives strength to your body. Flip side, as he says here, a broken spirit dries up the bones. A broken spirit could be somebody that's down the dumps, depressed, frustrated, whatever. But I think another thing that dries up the bone is the opposite of thankfulness, which is a complaining, murmuring person. Do you know anybody like that? Everything is negative. The glass is not half full, it's always half empty. And they're always bemoaning, complaining, da, 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 I don't like the job. I don't like this. I don't like blah, blah, blah. Guess what? That is not good medicine. In fact, it will affect your physical health, your mind, your emotions, your spirit. So Solomon wasn't playing games when he said that. He said a joyful heart is good medicine. So practice praise. Praising the Lord, boy, what a great tonic it is for the body, soul, and spirit. Just get your eyes off you for a while and just turn your eyes to the Lord. Just worship Him and just enjoy Him. Enjoy Him also by just giving thanks. There are so many blessings. The thanks that you could even have eyes to see the screen today. Legs that you can move around. The fact that you have a roof over your head. You have food in your stomach. You can't go wrong with a thankful spirit. So Solomon knows what he's talking about. These are just laws of wisdom. And I believe Solomon would say, if you follow what I'm telling you, you're going to have a full, abundant life. Not problem-free. You will have trials and tribulations. Everybody does. But he said, you'll have a full life, an abundant life. If you walk in wisdom, if you discard it, then guess what? What you sow is what you're going to reap. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you have downloaded into Solomon. And Father, I pray that as we've looked at some of these aspects of Proverbs 17, we wouldn't look at it as, well, just some good advice. That's good advice, but I don't really have to do it. I can blow it off. Lord, we know when you give your word, it's not advice. You're laying out for us principles on how to have a full life, a life that's satisfied, a life where our cup is running over, not where it's drained to the bottom. So I just pray, Father, we've looked at different aspects of wisdom today, Lord. What is the deal that you want to talk to us about today, personally, Lord? Is it the idea about strife and relationships? Is it, Lord, about the idea that you want to test our hearts and you're trying to bring to the surface some junk that's in us? Lord, maybe you're trying to show us like the way we treat others is really important. Or just the fact, how do we use our tongue? Do we go and tear down people, or do we care enough to share with a brother or sister if something's out of whack? And I just pray for each of us, Lord, that you would bring close friends into our lives, people that we can journey through life, that we can sharpen each other in our walk. And Father, we just pray too, that you would show us how to have a joyful, thankful heart, Lord. Because we know you said it's good medicine for the mind, for the body, and the spirit. So, Lord, let your blessing rest on each one. Thank you for leading and guiding us as we continue to study through the Proverbs and the wisdom you've downloaded into Solomon for us. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a full day and an enjoyable day. God bless you.